excited for that.
This is an able group. That's what I want to say. I'm saying that on the record right there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10.
You'll be glad when I go back there. Oversee it once.
Well, it'll just be somebody else will do it. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Endure is what the word we're studying. It's hypomeno. It's abiding no matter what. But we're going to talk about this abiding. Abiding has it as its predicate, continuance. But continuance with a mindset, not as most of us think abiding means. So let's go to Luke 22. Just one verse, verse 28. You are they which have continued with me in my temptation. Now that's the definition of a disciple. You are they that have continued with me in my temptation. It's all about his temptation, not yours. That's what we're going to talk about. Go to Hebrews 4. In terms of where most of us are right now and understanding spiritual matters, this is a biggie. Hebrews chapter 4, starting verse 14. Well, let's go up a little. In verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, that Sabbath, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And he talked the whole of chapter 3 and the beginning of 4 was all about today. Well, it is still called today. You do certain things. You harden not your heart, but you continue with him in his temptation. Now we go down. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, or alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this is huge. Remember yesterday we talked about the Logos? It's the only thing it's the only name in which it's its own power in every area. And so this word, this Logos of God, is alive. It's quick, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now remember the two-edged sword thing. It's the two-edged sword that was used to cut apart the sacrifice to make sure that it met the requirements of the law on its inner being. Now, when God says that even he knows your kidneys, I mean, he even knows, I mean, it's all has to be in him. So the transformation process, the only way it can happen, because there's all these things that you have no control over. You know, you think we have control. All my life I wanted control. And then it just became stupid. And then everybody here still thinks they want control. And then, as I've said so often, as you're sitting there, control the muscles that allow you to sit. At the same time, control your eye and the whole structure of your eye that causes you to see. Control the ear and the vibrations that cause you to hear. Control the enzymes that are digesting the food that you're eating. Control how the blood flows through your body, how the nerves. We have almost no control over anything. Now, remember at the fall, I believe this extremely. It's not written, but it's tautological. At the fall, before the fall, the mind was one, so that there was no differentiation between. There was no awareness of self, and so there was only awareness of God and an awareness of the surroundings, but no awareness of self. At the fall, a critical thing happened. We have a consciousness, mainly it's a consciousness of self in our surroundings, and then we have this huge area of our mind that is totally beyond our control. We have the illusion of being in control with this tiny percentage. And that's the fruit of the fall. All right? So the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now it's down to including cutting the bone open to see the marrow. He controls our, what is it, something about our reins or kidneys. It everything is in his control. Now, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now that's the whole point. His temptation. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet remained without sin. Now how did that happen? That's what we're going to talk about. What's the difference of your temptation and his? Because this idea of enduring, and this hupermeno, or super enduring, has to do with this one point. Do you continue with him and his temptation, or are you even aware of your own? So, what?
Didn't Jesus in his walk prove to himself that he had control by healing, making love bread, feeding a lot of people, walk on water?
Right. He had to know he had that authority, so, and then empty himself of it.
Right. So he could if he wanted to.
Sure.
And that's part of his temptation.
The temptations of Christ have no home in our human nature. Let's go to John 8:44 just to put a coda on this. It's a musical term. It means the end of a symphony or the wind up. But we have to start a little earlier. Start verse 39 or 38. I speak, Jesus is, this is the red words, Ronnie.
Yes.
You got it? I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now that your what we call human nature is the nature of the beast. You understand that? They answered and said unto him, just like we did, would do. Well, I'm a born again Christian. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, you can tell their intensity, their anger is growing. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Even they believed in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. But their brotherhood of man only extended to other Jews. Both are fictitious. Do you see that? Anybody that doesn't see that?
You mean both are fictitious?
They're lies.
The fatherhood of God?
The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is fictitious.
What's wrong with the fatherhood of God?
Because there's only one begotten of the Father. Jesus is his only begotten.
So in that sense, that was untrue because they believed.
They believed that they were of believed they were Jews because they were of the seed of the natural of Abraham.
Yeah.
All right. Anybody else not understand that?
That's big.
What?
Well, that just that just gets rid of some dross.
Yeah.
As to why the Jews were out of line, and Jesus, when he reprimanded them, I never quite understood where he was coming from.
He sort of explains it in the next verse.
Yeah.
So let's go on. This is why.
Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. As long as you're alive to self, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, young or old, you cannot understand his words. You will make them an instrument of your own self-aggrandizement, self-realization, self-becoming something. You'll spend all your time considering what your will of God is for you, what your call is. How do I respond to this? How do I respond to that? As long as those questions are in you, you are still of your father, what we're going to see here, the wrong father. Remember here, he's speaking to the Jews that believed on him. Go back to verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. All right? Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father is all you're capable of willing to do, because it's all about self. Amen? He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So, again, you are they that have continued with me in my temptation. His temptation has absolutely no home in human nature. You cannot continue with him in his temptation until you have died. Until you've seen your death, abandoned yourself, and live in that moment of freedom. Live in that eternal now, taking no thought for your life in any dimension. Amen? Wow. Satan doesn't tempt us to do wrong. We will to do wrong. Remember, in the scriptures, evil or wrong is anything in the antithesis of God's nature and God's plan, which is his bride. So anything about you can't be about that mystery of the bride. The only way you can have that's the best you can be is a friend, and the natural is a friend of the bridegroom. Spiritually, we are together becoming the bride of Christ. What?
Well, this whole thing of the Jews were the chosen people to provide the picture.
They were only.
And they thought they were more than the picture. They were it. And then pride and everything else stems from that.
And see, now doesn't that sound familiar in today's Christianity?
I've seen it.
It mean to? I always thought to have believed on him was what we're supposed to be doing, and yet, as it says, they believed on him.
That's the first step,
and that obviously wasn't what Jesus was looking for.
No, he wants you to live by the faith of him.
Okay, so
you got to get out of the picture. That's why our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I promise you, in every translation of the Bible except King James that I've ever seen, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it doesn't say that. It says in earth. The preposition that's used, it's I don't remember. It's like 1,800 times or something. It means in. And there's a handful of times it means on. So the uninitiate will never see that. They'll never see it's in him. The idea that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. In you as the earthen vessel, as it is in heaven. What?
That's great stuff.
Something grabbed your attention.
Oh, I just kind of do that.
So where it says they believed on him, that's the, oh, Jesus is a wonderful guy and a great teacher, a smart dude, things like that.
Right, but they believed on him for what they could get.
It's kind of the first step, though. I mean, that's how we all kind of enter in, is believing, hey, that's a pretty good message or whatever. But then he says, if you continue with me to be my disciple, you continue in his word.
Comes
a point where it's
to be.
Remember, that's the whole mystery. It's a great mystery of the 42 months, 3.5 years. It's the time from his baptism, which pictured his death. The time of his baptism is believing on him. And then that mystery of the 42 months is then living by the faith of him. That's what the whole mystery of sanctification is. It doesn't have to happen that way. It can happen instantly.
The funny thing about that I see here about this is that they're believing on him. So Jesus immediately says this thing, and he says, the truth shall make you free. And that offended them to say, wait a second, aren't we free already?
Right.
I mean, that was the very first thing that offended them and started this whole diatribe, is, wait a minute, how can I be made free? I'm already free.
Right. I've never been a servant.
Yeah, for all we know, at the end of this thing, there might have been two or three of those people who said, you know, that guy's right. I can see this.
Remember, we're talking about that one. You are they which continued with me in my temptation. Some of you may never have known what that meant. So you were still back believing in him, trying to do your best, trying to get it right, trying to figure things out. You're still believing on him, believed on him, or believed in him. But he wants disciples that continue with him in his temptation, and the only way that can happen is you're living by the faith of him. You see those little prepositions having a kind of really important? That's what we're going to look at. As we said, so Satan doesn't tempt us to do wrong, we will to do wrong. Satan is defeated. He was defeated at the cross forever. But his children, the human race, the mind, has to die. That we might have the mind of Christ, which is total 100% dependence. Now this will offend anybody. That's what offended a bunch when I kept saying, you know, once saved, always saved. Well, that salvation is the merest beginning. Then you must transform into living, continue with him in his test. That's why the whole example of all of them that died in the wilderness. This is critical. If you don't understand it, if you have questions, this is the time to ask them.
Well, I'm not understanding it, so...
What don't you understand?
It's what you've been saying. And the thing about... he was tempted and sinned not. That's still where I'm at.
Okay. He in all ways, he was tempted as we. Mm-hmm. But he sinned not. He never returned to self-realization. And that's what we're going to get into here, okay?
Okay.
So remember, we're studying what endure means, this continuance, this super enduring, super abiding, if you will. All right.
It's under abiding. It's like, were you saying like what super abiding?
Well, it means total abiding. That means you don't lean on your own understanding or your mind for anything. What?
There was the fall of Satan, the fall of man.
The difference is great. When Satan fell, he never had any regret for sinning. When the human race...
His sin was considering himself equal
right.
with God.
Right.
And verse... fall is essentially considering ourselves equal. So creatures, Satan was a creature. We were a creature. Consider ourselves equal with the Creator.
Right.
Christ is not a creature. He is
the Son of God.
Logos.
Right.
But his temptation was to still consider himself equal with God.
Right.
Even though he was.
Right. Though he was in the form of God. Yet he thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God.
So the Creator emptied himself of being the Creator.
Right, exactly.
And sin would have been to not do that.
His
right.
temptation was to remain as Creator and not to submit to the
right.
Father.
He tempts us to lose the possibility of our being of value to God. And he shifts our point of view from God to man. And that's every time your point of view shifts from abandonment and have an opinion about anything, then you've gone from the point of view of God to the point of view of man. A little bit. It's like the word righteous we talked about last night. You know, righteousness. That's a philosophical term. That's up here. But it just means being right about anything. And so if we have any area where we think we're right, then the garment that he has given us, the righteousness of Christ, becomes spotted by the flesh. That's the reason it's taken 2,000 years for his people to sit down and have no rightness in anything except the Father. So every time you have us take a stand and have an opinion about anything in time and space where you're right, you've spotted the garment. Because you want your own righteousness, your own rightness about something. So the whole, his temptation was to never leave the point of view of the Father. And he could only do that by abandoning to the Father. His temptation, if we continue it, is to never leave the point of view of the Father. Always abandoning everything unto him. But the minute we have an opinion about something in time and space, Tom, then your garment is spotted by the flesh. John. And the real simple one to do it is about politics. About something is just, this isn't right about how this.
And the way I remember that is that taken out to its end, I'll just want to impose my rightness on everybody else.
Right.
If I could, you know, and that's, you can see it in history. You know,
amen.
Situations where
you see it right now. Got to go talk to the president of France about Gog and Magog. That's the reason we should invade Iraq.
What? I heard this one.
You know, ask John.
Okay.
You watch when God shifts your circumstances and see whether you continue with the mind of Christ or do you side with some point of view of man.
That's where I get all screwed up. When God shifts my circumstances, or they shift.
God shifts them. All our works are wrought in him. But he shifts them so that to see whether you leave the mercy seat. The moment you're right, you think you're right about something in time and space, you automatically have left the mercy seat. That's one of the ways of describing. The other is the garment is spotted by the flesh. This is big. You are they. This is the definition of a disciple. You are they that have continued with me in my temptation. We always think that we're tempted to do wrong. No. My God, you must see that by now. You will to do wrong. What about the good people? Well, when it benefits them to be good, they're good. When it benefits to be bad, they're bad.
I keep thinking about the Logos. It's the inbred power of the Logos.
It's a seed.
To even see and then to perform, because I hear it, I know I can't perform.
That's why you abandon.
Yeah, so, but in abandonment, he can, will, does, and I don't have anything to do with it.
Right.
It's all
the
him.
Best you can be after the flesh is a friend of the bridegroom. That's why the only two that came out of the wilderness were Caleb and Joshua. Joshua, the type of Christ. Caleb, the friend of the bridegroom. Because the formation of the bride is the most mysterious thing in the universe.
Right, because no man can perform.
Well, you can't even think about it, hard.
Yeah.
Yet that's the end. The marriage supper of the Lamb. All right. Let's go to John 6. Let's go to John 6:66. 666. All right. He goes on and on about, I am the bread of life. In verse 53, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. And that they knew what that meant spiritually. They knew it was their death. They could only gain sustenance and satisfaction from his flesh, and they could only gain worth from his blood. Because that's all they did, this whole thing. And then verse 66, from that time many of his disciples. Now, let's think about this. He just fed 5,000 people, and 5,000 people worshipped him because of this trick he did. And then he said this. And then from that time, many of his disciples went back. Many was 4,988. 12 remained. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? You can imagine what went on then.
God was in control of that.
Amen. Just as he was in control, just think about this. There were 600,000 men over 20 to 50. There were all the women, all the children, and all the mixed multitude. Some estimates go as high as 6 million people came out of Egypt. But it's probably near about 3 million. Still a big, big bunch. Two. Under the promise.
That's incredible. How does that happen?
It happened because he wants only those, you're a disciple only if you continue with him in his temptation. He doesn't want converts. He can make the stones converts. He wants disciples that continue with him in his test and have lost their point of view of anything of their test. Nothing is going on with you except his test. But if your mind says it's something to do with you, then the point of view is shifted. Just like it did with these 5,988. And this should put the fear of God in all of us. The only thing that can be done is seeing the emptiness and futility of all human effort, including your own, and abandoning it, seeing it as dead. And watch him work. You are they that have continued with me in my temptation. Now, go to 1 John 4. It would be good for you to read the whole chapter, but just read the one verse. I'll wait for Gary. Verse 17, Gary, read it.
Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
Because as he is, so are we in this world. temptations of Christ continued during his earthly ministry. And now they continue in you. Don't let anything shift your point of view from God to you or God to man. Amen?
Yeah.
Is there anybody that doesn't understand?
You know, as you're talking, I was seeing this thing that happens at Pentecost in one day, but, you know, if we kind of speeded up our lives, all that's happening is he's tossing us up in the air. It's this sifting, you know, winnowing. You know, when he throws it up, the Holy Spirit comes through and does a hatchet job on all of our stuff, and it gets blown away, and then we go like, oh, wow, I'm glad that's over, and then, you know, we're back. It's just continually like this until...
So we then get
the appointed time.
Then we get crushed up and made into like your song.
Yeah. Like my song. It'd be a great song. Somebody should write it.
Now, how can you forget this? That's what I want to know. You tell me you hear and hear, and then 5 minutes later, or 3 seconds later, you've forgotten. How can that be? I don't understand. Does your point of view shifted that rapidly?
If I knew I hadn't, I wouldn't have forgotten.
Can a mother forget her suckling child? That's the metaphor that's used for this. Alrighty. I'm into my... Take it, big guy, quickly. I'll get in trouble with Joyce Salmon.
What's going on?